Am I on now? Now? Yes? Okay, great. Thank you. So, Kent and I were having dinner with this young couple, and by young, I mean they were in their mid-40s. It's all relative. We were in our 60s. And we just adore this couple. We've been friends with them for a number of years, and they're just awesome, godly people with adorable children. But we hadn't seen them in a while, so we're really excited to have dinner with them. And so the guys were in the other room, and I'm standing shoulder to shoulder with the wife as we're getting the food ready to put on the table. And she told me that they had come this close to getting a divorce. And I was utterly shocked. I just had no idea. I couldn't even figure out how in the world could that happen with such wonderful people. Well, she went on to explain to me that her husband had fallen into a deep depression over his job, that he was just miserable in his career, and so he'd become very withdrawn and very irritable to be around. And her reaction to that was to be combative and just to be aggressive and angry towards him. So as you can imagine, things just went from bad to worse. And then somebody gave her a book that actually has been on the bestseller list for quite a while now. It's called 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp, who also has a website. And if you go to her website, here's what she says about herself. She says, honestly, I'm a bit of a mess. It's okay, really. Grace is the most amazing gift of all. I had a full tuition scholarship to university and never finished. I married a farmer instead. Sorry, it just makes me laugh because there's so many farmers in our church. I married a farmer instead and came home to gravel road and cornfields. I had babies, half a dozen beautiful babies. My laundry basket is never empty. I lose library books. I homeschool our 6 exuberant kids, and most days I feel just a tad bit overwhelmed and very crazy. When the kids and the washing machine sleep, I wash my real dirt down with words and the word. See, in her book, Ann Voskamp describes a time in her life when she was so full of depression, and I guess that's her natural bent anyways, kind of a melancholy personality. And she was always focusing on the ugly, the messy. She was always putting out fires with her kids in their various crises. And so it was really hard for her to function because she'd become really depressed. And then she decided to start paying attention to the little gifts that were just right there all around her. And so she started making a list of 1,000 gifts. And the one thing that when I read her book that really stood out to me was she said, you know when you're doing dishes in the sink, and you get a lot of soap bubbles, there's a little rainbow on each bubble. And she noticed that, and she started giving thanks to God for all the little things that she started to see, like the blue of a robin's egg. And as she began to make this list, and she's getting pretty far along in it, it's starting to change her. And her friends noticed the change, and they said, it's the list, isn't it? Yeah, it's the list. So, she is a very gifted writer, and so that's how she ended up writing that book, 1,000 Gifts, and now she's a speaker and an author. I mean, she's really gone a long ways. But back to my friend in Kansas City, she started making her own list after reading that book, and it transformed her. She was no longer angry and combative towards her husband, and guess what happened to him? He changed too. It was like a miracle. I mean, they didn't even need marriage counseling. It was all because she began to focus on all the little things that she could find joy and gratitude in rather than being all angry towards her husband. Now, to give you a taste of Ann's work, I want to show you a 4-minute video that captures the essence of her message. And she's also a photographer. I think she took all these pictures herself. Are we going to be able to do this? Okay, awesome. I think her message is so simple. This idea that if we could count the ways God loves in moments. She says, pay attention to the moments because this is how you can spend your one life well. You can see each moment for what it really is. Holy, ordinary, amazing grace, a gift. And I think what Ann Voskamp is saying is totally true because our life is really just comprised of moments, one moment after another. And the moment you're living in at the moment is all you have. And yet we tend to gravitate towards complaining and whining and wishing things were different, wishing we had a different husband or a different job or a different wife or lived in a different city, whatever. We waste precious time and energy wishing away what we have right now. Sometimes we're in such a rush, we're just in such a rush to get to the next thing or to see what's around the corner. We should be savoring the amazing gifts that God has given each one of us right now. And I think about my own life and how much time and energy I wasted fretting over stuff that never happened. Or fretting over stuff that took a long time to happen. I wasted a lot of time and energy my whole decade of my 20s waiting for Kent Matthews to show up. He didn't come on the scene till I was 31. I'd given up. And then, you know, babies, I wanted children. And I had my three kids when I was 35, 37, and 39. Long after I thought I would have babies, and every time I went to the doctor, I kid you not, all three pregnancies, every doctor's appointment, somebody always made a reference to my advanced maternal age. I go, well, God's not worried about my advanced maternal age, so why should you be? So God is smart. I mean, I'm thrilled with my husband and the three kids I got. They just took a long time to get there, but I think about all the time that I wasted fretting over waiting for them. Can anybody relate to that? Yes. Okay, good. So I think that's why the Bible is saturated with verses and commands that are telling us to have gratitude, to be joyful, to thank God for the gifts we have right now in this moment, because being thankful does transform us from being selfish, oh, poor, pitiful me, people, never satisfied with our lot in life, and we've become kind of stingy, transforms us from that kind of person to the generous, joyful person. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be the generous, joyful person, and I'd sure rather hang out with generous, joyful people than the, you know, self-pity, oh, woe is me people. So the passage I selected from today, which is here in your bulletin if you want to read along, it comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, Paul had already spent 3 years with the Ephesians. He knew these people very well, and they had suffered persecution together, so they'd been through some hard stuff. And now in this letter, Paul is telling them how much he's proud of them, and he's praying for them. Part of his prayer is this passage, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to see so that you may know him better. And my favorite phrase is here in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul's basically saying, guys, don't lose heart when things get hard. I know they're hard. But keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and the hope that you have in him. Why? Why does Paul say, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and don't quit worrying about all the stuff that's going around here? Well, I think it's kind of like when you're running a race, which I have never actually done. But my husband used to run a lot. And we watch a lot of races on television. And what's the one thing I have learned in racing? What's the cardinal rule when you're in your lane and the finish line is there? The cardinal rule, tell me if this is right, Never look over to see what your competitor is doing or behind you to see what the pack where they are. Is that right? Why are you not supposed to do that? Because you lose time and then the other guy is going to beat you. Why do you lose time when that happens? When you look to the side, you actually swerve a little bit because our brains are designed in such a way that wherever our eyes are focused, our two hands and our two feet go the direction that our eyes are focused. Try this. I bet you can't do it. Try looking down at your feet and walking a straight line. If you don't have a line there to follow, you'll be all over the place. But if you look up and you're trying to walk a straight line, you can do it because your feet follow where your eyes go. Same thing with your hands. When you're teaching a kid to drive, can you see where I'm going with this? They have their hands here, but their eyes are in the front bumper. They're looking like this. And so the car is all over the place. You have to train them to keep their eyes way down the road because your hands will go wherever your eyes are looking. And so I think the same thing is true spiritually. Where the eyes of your heart are looking, your whole soul will go along with. That makes sense? So I think that's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, as in focus with on God and everything he's done for you, all the amazing gifts God has for you, and you will know then the hope to which he has called you, so that you won't lose heart. You won't become depressed. You won't feel all beaten down. Now, that does happen to all of us, I know. But the only way to get out of that is to keep our eyes focused on God, on Jesus. Do we have internet? We rats. I had a really cool video I was going to show you, but I'll save it for another time. But anyway, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. But the deal is, it doesn't come automatically. We have to train ourselves to do that because our natural tendency is to focus on ourselves and what we're upset about, or to focus on all the stuff around us that's very unpleasant rather than focus on Jesus. So in Ann Voskamp's video, she says, each moment of our life is actually holy, ordinary, amazing grace, and a gift. And I want to kind of use that as a template as I look at what Paul had to say. So first of all, why is our life holy? I don't know if you knew this, but the word holy and the word sacred are the same word. That's where we get the word saints from. And those words mean that we are set apart for God's purposes. So when you get a word like sanctuary, it's holy, it's set apart. And you and I, we are holy, we are saints because we've been set apart by God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't normally think of myself as being especially holy. I mean, sometimes your behavior is not exactly very saintly, not exactly behaving like a saint. And the deal is, though, your life is still holy. Your life is still sacred, not because you're acting like a saint, not because you're behaving like a saint or doing saintly things. Your life is holy and sacred because Jesus Christ died for you and paid for you with his blood, and the blood of Jesus is holy. So you were bought with holy currency. Isn't that a cool concept? You're holy because you were bought with holy currency, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you've been adopted because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And when I was thinking about when people adopt a child, Brian, it's not like going to the animal shelter and getting a puppy or a kitten, right? Not at all. You know, when you go to the animal shelter and you're looking for a certain kind of kitten, you can like look at all the different kittens and decide which one you want, which kind of puppy you want, what kind of dog you want. When you're going to adopt a child, as the Satterleys know too, since her daughter just recently adopted a baby boy named Ben, who's adorable, you know, you don't go into a big room full of babies and pick one out. Not how it works. You spend months, sometimes years, filling out paperwork, being examined by caseworkers. And actually, most of the time, is this right? It's the adoptive, the mom, the birth mother, who chooses you. Not, you don't get to choose the baby. The birth mother chooses the adoptive parent. And it's expensive. I looked it up. According to the Child Welfare Information Gateway, they estimate that the average U.S. adoption costs between $8,000 to $40,000. And if you're going to go out of the country, it's between $15,000 and $30,000. So it's very expensive. And when adoptive parents finally get their child, that child is yours. That's your boy. It's nobody else's. He's yours. That's your grandson. And the deal is, though, babies are cute, but they start to grow up. And they start to develop normal patterns of what little kids do, having tantrums and meltdowns. And sometimes they're not really all that fun to be around, especially if they get a little older. What's that? Yeah, okay. Preaching to the choir. So I'm not going to say any more about that because I don't want to discourage you. Our kids were perfect. But here's the deal. Even when your kid behaves in a way that is not very much fun for you, he's still your kid. Still your son, still your daughter. They were adopted. This is for life. This is for eternity. And here's the deal, you guys. That's exactly how God feels about you. God loves you so much that when he adopted you, it's forever. No going back. Doesn't matter if you're behaving in a bad way. You're still his kid. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you are God's child now and forever. Your life is holy, sacred, set apart for God's purposes. And so we want our eyes then to be enlightened, to be opened to the idea, to the reality that our whole life is sacred and everything around us is sacred because it's all gifts from God. And it changes everything when you start to see the world through these lenses. But like I said, you have to train yourself to do it. It is not an automatic thing. And this is Ann Voskamp's main discovery. Find joy and beauty in ordinary things, not the big things of life like the birth of a new baby or, a wedding or something, but just the little things. And she says her default frame of reference is always to look at the dark, the ugly, and the messy. And she made a discovery, I think because she's a photographer. If you're looking through the lens of your camera and you're trying to take a picture of something, there's something ugly over here, what do? You just shift the lens. You just move the frame over a little bit. Right? You're all looking at me with blank faces. Doesn't anybody do that? Okay, good. Thank you. Yes, we do. And in fact, Ann Voskamp says that she has an empty frame on her mantelpiece as a reminder that when things get ugly, difficult, painful, the empty frame is just a reminder for her to look through that frame, reframe the picture through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Jesus, and it changes everything. It's all in how you frame the picture. And like I said, most of the time, this beauty is found in just simple, ordinary things. I mean, just the fur of an animal when you're stroking the coat of your dog or cat. Or I was thinking, I don't know if you do this, but when I'm sitting in a crowd like this, if I'm back a little ways and I see the back of a child's head, I get fixated on the texture of their hair because it's so cool. It's so silky, or it's got darling little ringlets. Just keep your eyes open to the beautiful things around you, the grain in the wood. God has given us so much beauty everywhere, just right at our fingertips. And so the one last thing I want to say is, did anybody happen to notice the sunset last night? It was glorious. One of the things that she says is when you're seeing something beautiful like that, take a mental picture, put a frame around it, but put yourself in the picture and realize this is God's masterpiece and you get to be in the picture of God's masterpiece that he assigned. We get to do that every day. And I think today, after the snow, you know, the sky is beautiful again. We're going to have a lot of those kind of moments. It's going to be gorgeous with all that snow on the ground with the blue sky. It just all depends on how you view your life. If you see your life as like, if I can just make it through until I die and go to heaven, I'll be good. What a terrible way to live. I mean, there's no joy in that. You know people like that, don't you, Dee? I can tell. She's giggling her head off. Oh my gosh, I know somebody just like that. We don't want to be that person. We want a person that is full of joy every day because we've developed the habit of training ourselves to see the beauty that's just right there in the rainbow, in the soap bubbles, in the grain of a walnut, whatever it is. Friends, our life is a gift. We mustn't take it for granted. We've got to train ourselves to savor it every day and don't squander it. God has enriched our life in so many ways. It's just a little snippet, a little foretaste, a sneak preview of what heaven's like. But you do not have to wait to get to heaven to experience it. It's for the here and now. And that's what God wants for you. Would you please pray with me? Father, most of us are, I guess I'd say guilty. We are prone to look at the negative, the ugly, the dirty, the messy, the sorrowful, and fixate on that, rather than on the beauty and the joy and the wonder that is right at our fingertips. And so, Father, I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, not just during Thanksgiving and Christmas, but every day of the year, every day of our life, that we could focus on Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us and how much we are loved and how precious we are, realizing, Holy God, that you, our wonderful Father, are constantly right there with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us, never abandon us. And we can lean into you and rely on you when the times are hard. But for now, Father, I pray that we would have our eyes opened to the joy and the beauty right there in our midst. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.